Let us turn to the Word of God, and then we turn to the Book of the Psalms, Psalm 110. For this Ascension Day service, we turn to Psalm 110. And we will read the entire psalm, a psalm of David. The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. Thus far the reading of Holy Scripture. The text for this Ascension Day service you can find in the passage we have read together, Psalm 110, the first verse. Psalm 110, the first verse. The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. There are many honors which are given in this world. Many awards that are handed out. Sometimes our boys and girls receive such honors or such rewards at school or at home. Of course, there are other honors that are given in this world. Prizes for having accomplished something. Certain science awards. Or the Nobel Peace Prize. And these awards often interest people and they talk about it as they hear about it. But tonight, dear congregation, we hear about the highest honor that has ever been given in this world. And that honor is not given just to anyone. But it's given to the Son of God. The highest honor given to Christ. And that's what we wish to listen to this evening. Our theme is, as I said, the highest honor given to Christ. And we'll see three things. First of all, we hear a special word. A special word. Secondly, a high place. A high place. And thirdly, a certain future. A certain future. The highest honor given to Christ. We hear a special word, a high place, and a certain future. Psalm 110, dear congregation, sings of the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can put it simply this way. Christ is King forever. Let the nations tremble. And when we turn to Psalm 110, as we do then this evening, it is quite clear that this is a very special psalm before us. For it is centered on the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who He is, what He does, where He sits, and all that is set before us in this short psalm. Indeed, it's a special psalm. You know, if this evening I were to ask you, maybe in your coming to church or after church, maybe if I were to ask you, now, can you tell me what's your favorite psalm? I think most of you could tell me such. Maybe our boys and girls could tell us what's your favorite psalm. And then maybe you would say, well, my favorite psalm is Psalm 23. After all, it is a psalm that has been loved by the people of God throughout all the ages. And who of God's children does not have a special place in his heart for Psalm 23? After all it sings is about the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Maybe someone else would mention another psalm. But how many of us would say, my favorite psalm is Psalm 110? Maybe none of us. But you know, if we were to ask that question, what's your favorite psalm? If we were to ask that question of the apostles in the New Testament, then I'm sure that they would tell you that they prize Psalm 23. But when we listen to the New Testament and we listen to it carefully, they tell us actually what their favorite psalm is. And they tell us that their favorite psalm is this Psalm 110. No psalm is quoted as often in the New Testament as this psalm. The Lord Jesus himself refers to it on several occasions. The book of Hebrews, you might say, is a commentary on this Psalm 110. And this first verse of Psalm 110 is mentioned 25 times in the New Testament. Peter himself refers to it on the day of Pentecost, especially when he comes to the climax of his sermon. Then he quotes this text and he lets his hearers know who this Jesus is whom they have crucified and where he is, and that this same Jesus whom you crucified is now Lord and Christ. It indeed is a special psalm. And I said, now this, we're given in this first verse to hear a special word. A special word. And let me give then three reasons for that. It's a special word, this first verse, because it is the word of a prophet. It's the word of a prophet. You see, it's the Psalm of David. That's what is written over this psalm, and that's also what Peter tells us on the day of Pentecost, that it is David indeed who wrote it, and that's what the Lord Jesus himself says too, so that when people call into question the historicity of this psalm and the writer of this psalm, and then they are contradicting what the Lord Jesus himself said. David, who composed Psalm 23, also composed 110. And now when we think about David, then we can say several things about David. We can say that David is the sweet psalmist of Israel. And we can also say, well, David is also a king, not only a psalmist, but a king. But when we meet David here in this psalm, boys and girls, you know how we meet David? We meet him as a prophet. As a prophet. As a seer, as someone who sees into the future. And he sees the ascension of the Lord Jesus. Maybe someone says, well, how is that possible? After all, David lived some thousand years before the ascension of the Lord Jesus. How could David say this? He could say it through the Holy Spirit. Just as others have prophesied and foretold things that would happen years later. Think of Isaiah, some thousand years before the Lord Jesus came, speaking about, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. How could Isaiah say that? He could say that by the Spirit. And it's the same thing here. It's by the Spirit that David sees into the future. And he sees into heaven and he hears something. His ears are open. He's listening. You ever do that? I mean, you ever try to eavesdrop on someone else's conversation? You know, two people are talking together and it's a hush-hush kind of a conversation. But you try to get as close as you can and you try to tune your ear so that you can hear what is it that they're saying. We like to listen in on the conversations of other people, don't we? We like to hear what the rich and famous have said. What they've done, we're curious. What is it that they've said in the palace? What is it that they've said in the throne room? Do you listen like that when you come under the preaching of God's Word? That you say, God is speaking. I want to hear everything He's saying. You know, maybe you sit here and you say, you've said to yourself maybe sometime, I wonder sometimes what is said in heaven. Well, we're told here in our text, something that is said in heaven, in the throne room of God. The Lord said unto my Lord. And when David is listening to this, it's clear he's not hearing the voice of a man, not of some human creature. He's hearing the voice of God. It's unmistakable to David. The Lord said. And when he writes what he writes, he uses the capital letters for the word, for the name Lord. Shall I put it very simply here? Because there is more than one person here. This is the voice of the Father that he hears. And to whom is he speaking? He's not speaking to himself. He's speaking to someone else. He's speaking to another person who is equal to the Father, but distinct from the Father. Someone who is greater than David. David knows that. Someone before whom David knows, I must bow. Someone says, but David is a great man. If he lived in our day today, he would be guarded. He would have bodyguards. He would be seen as an important man. Yes, it's true. But here is someone greater than David. Listen to David. The Lord said unto my Lord. And then we listen to David. He uses that Hebrew name Adonai, which points to the might and the power of God. In other words, someone who is greater than David. And then you see what a fitting posture is, isn't it? Don't you? I mean, to listen to this special word in the courts of heaven, to hear the Father speaking to the Son. The posture of humility. Great reverence and great interest, for the Father is speaking to His Son. Well, that's one reason why it's a special word. It's the word of a prophet. But a second reason why it's a special word is because it's the word of ascension. It's the word, rather, I should say, at the ascension. For I've already hinted at that there is something, there's an event that David is hearing about. I already referred to Isaiah, and when we hear him speak that unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given, then Isaiah hears about the birth of the Lord Jesus and his coming into earth and coming to Bethlehem. But now when we ask what event is in view here in this Psalm 110, then I think that our boys and girls, they can tell us. Psalm 110 sings of the ascension of the Lord Jesus. That's what we also commemorate today and remember. And it's told us in Acts 1 and Luke 24, a sermon that you also heard about this past Lord's Day. The ascension of Christ. That's that familiar account, remember, boys and girls, how a band of men together with the Lord Jesus made their way towards the Mount of Olives and some 40 days after the Lord Jesus rose again, and you see them go. And while they're going, the Lord Jesus is teaching them and He's speaking to them and He's telling them about the promise of the Holy Spirit. And He raises His hands, and as He is blessing them, He is taken up into heaven and He ascends majestically and calmly into heaven. And the disciples can see it with their own eyes, and they're following as far as they can look. And then He disappears from their view. This cloud takes them out of their sight. Of course, they stay looking. They're staring. They're trying to get a glimpse behind those clouds, but they're not given that glimpse. But something does happen on that other side of those clouds. No, I know Luke doesn't tell us about it in his 24th chapter or in the first chapter of the book of Acts, but listen. He's taken up beyond those clouds into heaven. And do you hear it? They're singing. They're singing in heaven upon the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that's what we also sang together from Psalter 4:18. God has gone on high with a joyful cry. Hosts with trumpet sound make His praise abound. The choir breaks out in chorus in heaven. That's not only told us by Psalm 47, but that's also told us in Revelation chapter 5, where we're also told about the Lord Jesus entering that throne room in heaven. And then there are the 10,000 times 10,000 singing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." They're singing. But then there comes that other voice. I don't know how to picture it. Whether that choir stops singing, or whether that heavenly choir continues to sing, but over the whole multitude, the voice of God speaks. And He speaks to His Son, "Sit at My right hand." And David is allowed to hear that some thousand years before it took place, and we're allowed to hear it now through the Word. That's a special word, don't you think? Because the Word upon the ascension of the Lord Jesus, that's the second reason why it's a special word. The third reason why it's a special word is because it's a different word. I said it's the word of a prophet. It's the word of the ascension of the Lord Jesus. And thirdly, it's a different word. I mean, a different word than what had been heard not so long before this. I mean, it was not so long before this when the Lord Jesus heard other words. Words of mockery and words of scorn and words of hatred. And He heard the multitudes crying out. Maybe you've heard your voice among that multitude by your sin also crying out, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him! We have no king but Caesar! Away with this Jesus!" Those are the kinds of words He had heard not so long before. You know how they had played some cruel jokes on Him, and they had blindfolded Him, and they hit Him, and they spat upon Him, and they said with a sneer, "Prophesy unto us, if thou be the Christ. Who is it that smote thee?" And they put that crown of thorns on His head and that purple robe on, and they bow before Him in a mock coronation, "Hail, King of the Jews." And then, when He hung on the cross, again He heard tempting words, If thou be the Christ, the Son of God, save thyself, and we will believe. Now we hear such different words. And I mean, think of that time of his suffering, of Gethsemane and Gabbatha and Golgotha. When would he ever have been told to sit? As he is told in the psalm. I mean, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he crawled like a worm. And then he was arrested and he was brought before his accusers and he stood. And they hit him and they spat upon him and they accused him. I mean, he had crawled, then he had stood. He had been carrying his cross, but he did not sit down. But now he may hear, "Sit thou on my right hand." And on top of that, I mean, while the crowds were mocking him, at least the crowds were speaking to him, but there was a voice that wasn't speaking to him. The voice that he loved so much. The voice of the Father. The Father would not even hear him. The Father turned the cry of his Son away. But now, now that the Lord Jesus has finished the work that the Father gave him to do, and the time has come for him to be received up into heaven, and the Father sees to it that he is taken up, then the Father speaks to him again. And he says, "Sit at my right hand." A special word, don't you think? After all, the Word of God is always special. And God's children love that Word of God. But here is a special word because it's special for the Lord Jesus. And because He rejoices, they may rejoice. That's her first point, a special word. Secondly, a high place. He's given a high place. And let me say two things about this high place. For one thing, it's a place of sovereignty. It's a place of sovereignty. For he sits on the throne of heaven. And that's a place of sovereignty, isn't it? And else maybe a boy or a girl is sitting here and saying, "But Pastor, you're..." He's told to sit. You would think that maybe he would stand, but he's told to sit. Yeah. And maybe a boy or girl then thinks on the basis of that, well, does that mean that the Lord Jesus, when he ascended into heaven, that he does not do any work, that he has become inactive? No, he doesn't sit to be inactive, to do nothing. Boys and girls, his coming into heaven in order to sit down is like a judge who enters into the courtroom and the gavel is smitten down and the words are spoken, "Court in session." He's now going to carry out his work. And now that's how the Lord Jesus sits in heaven. And that's from where he is going to rule this world. And that's what Revelation 5 also tells us. For after all, in Revelation 5, we're told about that book which he has placed into his hand, that book with the seven seals on it. And in that book are contained the entire plan that God has from the Lord Jesus' ascension to the end of the world. And Christ must execute that plan. And all that must happen in this world are written in it. Also, when a bird falls to the ground, it's written in God's plan. Or when a hair falls from our head, Christ sees to it that that happens. He governs all things. Also, when things happen in your life and you begin to ask, why? Why, Lord? Why this way? And why does it not get any better? Or when you become sick, or when unexpected trials come, like that thorn in Paul's side, and that thorn would stay, yeah, you can understand you would ask the question, why? Because the Lord is on His throne. He wills it. And when we don't understand everything, and when things don't make sense to us, and when the way that we have to go is such a hard way, with so many twists and turns in that way, He is still sitting on His throne. He governs. And faith looks up. Faith looks to the throne and sees Him sitting there. And I wonder if that's not the reason why the apostles loved this psalm so much. Because they met with such trials, and they met with such opposition, and they met with such difficulties, and things became hard. But there was this psalm that pointed them to the throne of heaven. And the Lord who had called them, and who had led them, and who had taught them. That Lord who had become dear to them was on that throne. It's a place of sovereignty. And secondly, it's a place of security. It's a place of security, and that's what you would expect, wouldn't you? With such a high place. And heaven's throne is a high place, isn't it? High above all peoples. High above the kings of the world, the governments in this world. High above the presidents, high above their prime ministers. High above the Taliban and Al-Qaeda. High above Satan. High above all the enemies of God. You see, the Lord Jesus did not begin to sit on an earthly throne, with an earthly kingdom and an earthly government around Him. I mean, that's what men had wanted Him to do. There was that occasion in John chapter 6 in which men wanted to take Him and crown Him king. After all, He had done that great miracle of feeding the 5,000 in a miraculous way, and the people were so impressed with that miracle that they wanted to take Him by force and they wanted to make Him king. And then they envisioned that He would be king over Palestine and He could drive the Romans out of Palestine. But the Lord Jesus did not come to sit on an earthly throne. And He knew how fickle people were. He knew at one time when He entered into Jerusalem to the shouts and the praises of the people and the hosannas and the palm branches and the garments that were put out before Him, He knew that those cries would change from hosanna to crucify Him. You see, He was not out to win a popularity contest. He was not out simply to get good numbers in the polls. For what if those polls would slide? But you see, He didn't come to be king of Palestine. He did not even become king of the Middle East. He came to be king of the universe. And how would He sit on that throne? Would it depend on men bringing Him there? No. The Father would see to it. The Father had promised that from all eternity. And the time came when the Son could also hear it out of the voice of His Father, "Sit thou at My right hand." It's a place of security, friends. And maybe a question that goes through your mind, and it's fitting to ask, of course, when did David actually compose this psalm? Yeah, I don't know. Maybe he wrote this psalm when things were established, when the kingdom over which he was king was doing well, and advances were made on the military front, and for the rest things were calm, and there was peace. There were no revolts happening, and that's how it can be in the lives of God's children too, that things go well and things are calm in their life, and they have times in which it's times of rest. And of course, then they do well to look up and to ask themselves, why is it so restful? Because the Lord is on the throne, that's why. But of course, we don't know whether David wrote this psalm when things were calm and at peace. It could also be that David wrote it at another time in his life when things were not going so easy and when there were difficulties in his kingdom and there were those who were opposed to him and there were those who sought his hurt. And God's people know also of such times, don't they? Times when they are cast into turmoil and cast into trials and difficulties surround them. And you can fill it in. What then? And maybe people give you counsel and people speak to you, and it's always helpful when people come alongside of you and have a word to say to you. But sometimes that doesn't always help you. Maybe David had had such people too come alongside of him and giving him counsel and speaking encouraging words to him. But maybe it didn't help David. But hear David. Doesn't hear man speak, but the Father speaks. And David may look with the eye of faith, and he may see heaven's throne, and someone sitting on that throne, the Lord Jesus. Yes, he sits. How different that is when we look at our leaders today. Our leaders, especially with so much that's happening on the political front, it's as if they're always walking. It's as if they're never sitting down. Maybe that's how it can be also in a leader or a president's life, that he's just received news of another bad event that's happened, maybe on the markets, or maybe in the security, or maybe on the battlefield. And so they walk maybe back and forth, stressed and wondering what can do they do, and they're wringing their hands, tense. But not the Lord Jesus. He doesn't pace back and forth. He doesn't wring his hands. He sits in this silent calm. And nothing is outside of his control. When there's another catastrophe that happens in this world, and people are scrambling, he sits. Shall we not remember that? And when you go to the doctor and the doctor says things don't look good, the Lord Jesus sits. Or when a trial comes your way, and there's a serious accident, shall we not remember this? The King of Heaven sits. And he sits there with love for his people. He rules. Nothing happens by chance. And you see, what do we need then? We need a bond to this king. David had come to see his need for a bond to this king. And there had come a bond to that king. And then I think already in an early age, he had come to fear the Lord and he had come to seek for a way of escape. And he knew the promise that the Son of God would come, who would bruise Satan's head. There's come a bond to him. That's why he says, the Lord said unto my Lord. And then if there's a bond to him, What then can go wrong? And faith listens, and faith looks, and faith can look to that high place and see Him sitting. And this King of Heaven has a certain future. Our third point. A certain future. For when we listen to our text, dear congregation, then we hear about enemies. Now you know what enemies are. They live in resistance. They will not bow before this King. And maybe as you are here this morning, that's what describes you. An enemy to the Lord. Sometimes that enmity does not come out so much in the open. And other times it does. Sometimes it's shown in great hostility and great enmity. You know, just like a young boy maybe who throws a temper tantrum as a picture of the heart of a child toward his parents. Or it can be then as a sinner towards God. You know, that's described for us in Psalm 2. The heathen rage, the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And when you hear that language, that's the language of revolution. That's the language of resistance and revolt against God. You see, they will not bow. And they want to overthrow God's throne. But young people, will those who want to overthrow God's throne, will they succeed? Can they overthrow heaven's throne? Can they overthrow heaven's King? Can they bring the kingdom of God to an end? No, they can't. And Psalm 2 also says it when the Father says, I have set my King upon the holy hill of Zion. You see, there are many revolts in this world that take place. And it doesn't take much for a revolt to start and a revolt to be carried out and for there to be those who want to resist against the government or who want to resist against leaders. It doesn't take much. There's hundreds of revolts happening in our world. And they can succeed. But a revolt against heaven cannot succeed. It will not succeed. God's enemies will be put in their place. Well, they may now have a lot of power. They may be able to blaspheme. They may be able to hijack all the entertainment in this world. And they may be able to spew all their filth against God. But the day will come when God will put them in their place. Says it in our text, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And when we hear that, we're given quite a picture of what will happen to the enemies of God. A picture that the Bible has given us before in the days of Joshua. And we're told of it in Joshua 10. Joshua has been about the conquest of the promised land and he's fighting against the Canaanites. But there are these five kings that form an alliance in order to resist the people of Israel. They mobilize their army and they go into battle. But to be an enemy of the people of God, to be an enemy of God, you can't win, can you? No. And the Lord also in Joshua 10, it's clear He defeats those enemies and these five kings, they cannot win. And so they try to hide and the time comes that Joshua deals with these conquered kings and he sees to it that they are brought to him. And that they are put on their knees. And that their faces must go down into the dirt. And then he instructs some officers to put their feet on the necks of these kings. And they do. You see it? His enemies are forced on the ground and they bow deeply. And the officers, they set their feet upon their necks, a sign that they've been conquered, a sign that they must submit, and these kings cannot rebel anymore. They can say no word anymore. They can only admit that through Joshua the Lord had conquered them. Now that's the picture. The moment is coming, dear congregation, when all the enemies of God will stop with their rebellion. They will bow. And they will acknowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord. They will come to kneel before Him. And even though they remained enemies their whole life long, they will acknowledge it. And they'll admit it, I am not Lord, He is Lord. He is victor. For He must do that as holy and sovereign King. Yeah, He must destroy all the power of sin. And that's what the Lord Jesus came to do when He came to this earth. And that's why He bruised Satan under His feet already. And He will finish it. So that the enemies of His go down. The devil and all the powers of hell and all those who have continued in the rebellion against God. They will bow. Even unwillingly, but they will bow. Now someone says, but when I look around in this world, I don't see this. Wickedness seems to triumph. The world goes on in its sin. Yes, I know. But have you never heard that expression, looks can be deceiving? Looks can be deceiving. You see, it did not seem that the Lord Jesus, when He was on this earth, that He gained the victory. It did not look like it that He would be the conqueror when He allowed Himself to be arrested and His enemies did with Him as they wished. And He did not resist His arrest and the assault and the scourging and the punishment and the cross. And it seemed like the enemies of the Lord Jesus had won. And they had crucified Him, setting Him outside the city. And He died and they brought Him to the grave. As I said already, looks can be deceiving. Many in Jerusalem thought that the Lord Jesus was not the victor. They thought that they could do with this Jesus as they wished. You see, they did not want to bow. But then Pentecost came. And Peter is preaching. And Peter says, this Jesus whom you crucified, and who was buried. And imagine you're standing among that crowd for a moment, listening to Peter's sermon. And imagine that that's what describes you. You're an enemy. And you remember that those 40, those 50 days before, how you hated this Jesus. You didn't want to bow before Him. And you remember that He was hung on the cross and He was buried and you thought, good, now we're rid of Him. But Peter says, no. This Jesus is not in the grave anymore. This Jesus is risen. And He has ascended into heaven. And he quotes this Psalm 110. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. And then Peter says, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. And then they realize they're on the wrong side. They thought they were victors. But they realized they couldn't win. You see, you can't win if you're an enemy of Jesus. If you remain as you're born, you can't win if you're not born again, you see. And what if you realize that? What if the time has come, and maybe the time has come now, that you say, if I have to be honest, I read my Bible and I pray, but I don't love Jesus. I don't serve Him. I've never really bowed before Him. What if you realize that? You realize that that can't go right. An enemy of Christ will come to ruin, you see. And what must an enemy do? Hand over his weapons. Turn himself in. Surrender at the feet of the King. Enter that throne room which we've entered tonight, and seek peace in His blood. And then you can say it as an enemy who has nothing but a wicked heart, that you may come to Him, and you may say with Esther, if I perish, I perish. As you see, you can bring your neck to Him, your stiff neck, and tell Him that you are such. And then you cannot perish at His feet, you see, when you come that way, because He sits on that throne in order to dispense mercy. And if you have a hard heart, this King can soften it. All power is given unto Him in heaven and on earth. And verse 3 of this psalm says it too, thy people shall be willing in the day of His power. Why not hand over the weapons and fall at His feet? For then you have a blessed future. For then you will not be made His footstool. Then you'll be brought into the throne room. I don't say that you'll have an easy life, but then you'll have a blessed future. For all those who learn to surrender at Christ's feet now, they will be brought to Christ's throne then, in order to walk the streets of the New Jerusalem. And their heart will never sin again. There will be no more enemy to affright them, and there will be no more devil to tempt them. They will be with their Lord. And what do you think they will do? They will fall down in the worship of Him. Amen.